We are starting a new series this morning in the book of Psalms that will run through the spring and into through the summer, and then in the fall we'll switch it up. And the subtitle for the series is A Series for the Soul, and so we'll be getting into that. And so just to start off, how many of you have ever read a psalm in your life? Probably everybody, right? Who has a favorite psalm that you know the number of? Anybody? 42? 91? 100? Yeah. 41? 90? 23? 119? You got to go for the longest one, don't you? Yeah. Show off. All right, good job. Gosh. The Psalms are rich. They're probably the most familiar book of the Bible, even in culture, right? Almost everybody has heard Psalm 23 at a funeral or at some point in their lives, and so I'm excited to get into this. If you don't mind, I'm going to try to remember some of the numbers you guys have already said, but if you go on the Seaside Facebook page, I put up a post this week to tell me your favorite psalm and why. I'd love for you to do that because I'm still looking to add some more psalms to the series. So if you want to tell me what to preach for once, a preacher is asking you to tell me what to preach. Here's your opportunity, all right? Do that, and we can do that. So we're going to get into Psalm 1 this morning. We're just going to start at 1. There's 150 psalms. We are not going to go through all of them. That'd be 3 years worth of messages. But we're going to start at 1 this morning. But before we do that, I want to just give you a quick kind of interpretive guide for the psalms, okay? These are 5 things to kind of hold on to anytime you read a psalm as you study the Psalms, and I'll throw this up on my blog this week, so if you like to write notes, it'll all be there, but I want to just go through this real quick, and I came up with an acronym. It's not really a cool acronym. The acronym is PETCO. I know it's really lame. I'm not even a pet person, but hopefully that'll help you, so hopefully that doesn't ruin the Psalms for you. Every time you read the Psalms, think PETCO, all right? No, but this is important, because the Psalms are a unique book, okay? And so the first thing that you need to remember when you read the Psalm is the purpose for the Psalms, okay? And that is that the purpose of Psalms aren't to argue or persuade anyone about the existence of God. That's not the purpose of the Psalms. It's not to prove truth, but to react to it, right? When you read Psalms, you're reading people's reactions to the truth. And you're reading these expressions and these confessions of faith from its authors. You're hanging out with poets, not apologists, okay, when you read the Psalms. That's important. That's very different maybe than a New Testament book like Galatians or Romans, where there's these logical kind of progressive statements going on to help us to understand a big truth. That's not what the Psalms is. Another word that you need to remember when you read the Psalms is just the word emotion. The Psalms are emotional, right? If you're an emotional person, this is your book, okay? The Psalms are written as expressions of the heart more than they're written as explanations from the head, okay? John Calvin said this, that the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. You will find what you feel in the Psalms. That's why the Psalms are some of the most famous books, one of the most famous books in the Bible, because a lot of times we look to the Bible when we feel something, right? And we're like, man, I feel this and I need God to kind of connect with this. And we find these psalms that connect with the way we feel, and it's really rich. The T stands for types of psalms. And I put the 3 main ones up here, hymns or songs of praise to God, lament, that's a word for like crying out to God, right? You see that a lot. And then the last one is thanksgiving. There's some other subcategories like wisdom psalm, which is what Psalm 1 is, which we'll get into in a second. There's psalms of confidence. There's kingship psalms. Maybe a few others, depending on the scholar you read and how they kind of break it up. But there are types of psalms. And this is important to understand because this explains why we connect with some psalms and not other psalms. You ever had that happen before? You're like, man, I really get this one. But this one's like, what is going on? Right? Because it's a different type. And that's important as we try to interpret them, as we try to understand how they connect with our lives. The C stands for covenant. This is one of those really important Bible words that to understand if you want to understand the Bible. It's one of those words that we don't really use a lot that maybe you could be tempted to check out on when you hear the word covenant. Like, That's just one of those theology words that I don't get, but you need to understand covenant. Covenant is a relational word, right? It's a relational word. The Psalms are written out of the covenant or the agreement that God has with his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. That this whole God thing, Bible thing, Christianity thing, isn't about rules and religion, but it's about this relationship with God. That from the very beginning, God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's a refrain that's repeated all throughout the Old Testament. And so when you read the Psalms, you're reading God's covenant people talking to their God, right? And expressing themselves to their God, to our God. And that's important to understand the Psalms. It's written out of a covenant. And the last one, I kind of cheated. I used two words, our King, okay? The Psalms point us to Jesus. The Psalms help us to worship Jesus, to know Jesus. Jesus himself said this after his resurrection and before he went to the cross in Luke 24. He said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, when he says that, he's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament and the prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus says, all of this points to me. And so we learn about Jesus and we see Jesus in the Psalms. In fact, the Psalms are actually the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. So you can't really know the New Testament without knowing the Old and knowing the Psalms. So there it is, Petco. Everybody got that? So this morning we're going to start with Psalm 1. And as I mentioned, the first psalm is a wisdom psalm. And one way to talk about wisdom, you can talk about wisdom in two ways, I think. Wisdom is about instructions for living a good life or warnings about a bad life, right? Like when you want wisdom about something, you want, well, what's the right thing to do or the good thing to do? What's the true thing in this? And then what's the bad thing? Okay. That's one way to talk about wisdom. And in this psalm, there is a contrast going on between two ways to live. And that's why I've titled the sermon, Two Ways to Live, right? Psalm 1, really simple. Two ways to live. And what the psalmist is going to do is he's going to give us a picture. He's going to give us a picture about these two ways. He's going to show us what determines which way we go, and then as well as the consequences of our choice. So again, it's a really simple psalm. And what my hope as we work through this is that we'll see one simple truth, and that is this, that what shapes your mind will shape your life. What shapes your mind will shape your life. So let's read Psalm 1. It's on page 448. And I'm reading from the ESV if you have a Bible app. It's on page 448 if you have one of those Bibles from the back cart. It says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. And so, first psalm in the whole book of Psalms, he starts off with this phrase, blessed is the man, or blessed is the man. When he uses the word man, he's speaking generically of the person, okay? This is the representative person, man, woman, boy, girl. Blessed is the man. Blessed has to do with joy, right? Being blessed has to do with having God's favor. It isn't just like having stuff. Like we might say, well, I got blessed with this check from work or this raise or whatever. But it's about this fullness of life in God's presence, right? Living the good life. Blessed is the man. You want to be blessed? You want to have the blessed life? Here, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to give you some wisdom around that is how the psalmist is starting. And all of us here want to live the good life, right? We all want to live a good life. in some ways, we're obsessed with that in our culture. How do we maximize our finances, right? How do we have a fulfilling love life, marriage, all that kind of stuff? How do we have life full of energy so we get caught up in diets and these exercise programs? So if you want to live the good life, here's what God's word has to say about this. That the blessed life really comes down to one main thing. Who or what influences you the most? Who or what influences you the most? What shapes your mind will shape your life, is what the psalmist is showing us. And he demonstrates this by this contrast of this wicked life, of this righteous life. So he starts off with what not to do, who not to be. You want to live the blessed life? Well, here's what you don't do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Not in the counsel of the wicked is the first thing he says. Right? Counsel has to do with advice, right? So he says, like, look, who do you get your advice from? Who do you listen to? Who has your ear, right? Simple. Are we going to people who it seems like God, like they know God, that God is blessing their life, that they're listening to God, or are we going to other sources? It's kind of what he says. And it's amazing how often we go to the wrong source for advice. I remember when I was, before we moved here, we were planting a church in Baltimore, and we had a lot of young, single adults, college students, and they were all dating each other, because that's what happens. Okay? And I think we had like 6 marriages in the first year, and it was awesome. But it was also, I did a lot of counseling and a lot of talking. And one of the things that I learned as I was working with these singles is that they were all talking to each other, other people that didn't have success yet in dating and in marriage, right? So they were all getting advice from the same people that didn't yet figure it out yet, right? Or have any success in that area. And I said, well, you guys need to talk to this couple. They just dated last year. They did, you know, things went well for them. Get some advice from them, right? Go to the right source. Don't go to the wrong source. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's one of my favorite verses. So find someone that you like the outcome of their way of life. Find someone that you respect, right? And go and meet with them and say, hey, I really respect your life. Well, tell me some of the things that you do. What's in this recipe for your life that has produced this? Consider the outcome of their way of life and then imitate it. That's what he's saying there. Go to someone. Get advice from the right person. Don't go to the counsel of the wicked. Pretty simple, right? He goes on. He says, nor stand in the way of sinners. So the word of wisdom here is, in addition to not following the advice of people who are far from God, also don't make them your inner circle of friends, is what he's saying here. Don't stand around with them. Don't hang around those people that will lead you away from God. That's what he's saying. You ever heard the phrase, if you lie down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas? You ever heard that? That may sound harsh, right? It's true. But here's the thing, y'all. All of us, and probably many of us in here, could give testimony to that truth. We could talk about friends that we've had, maybe people that we've dated, that have pulled us away from God. Is that true? We think about our lives. It may sound harsh. Again, this is a wisdom psalm. Wisdom literature, y'all, I'm just going to say, just make sure you guys understand this. It's always hard-hitting. It's always black and white. There's no, like, softness to it. So he just hits it hard. It's funny for me. I was thinking about this week when I was reading this. It's funny for me to think about the fact that God has called me to be a pastor and a leader, because when I was growing up, I was a follower. And everything my friends did, I wanted to do. And everything negative they did, I did. Right? Almost everything negative that I did in my adolescence, at a young age, drinking, smoking, stealing, sneaking out, getting in fights, all this stuff was because the company I kept. My friends led me right into that. Maybe we led each other, I don't know, but it's true. This is a true thing, simple thing. This does not mean you don't hang around people far from God with the desire for them to meet Jesus. All right, that's not what this is talking about. Jesus modeled that well, okay? You always see him hanging out with tax collectors, people far from God. But Jesus' inner circle was not made up of those people. You know what I'm saying? Like, who are those people that influence you? Who's in your inner circle? Obviously, this is really important. It's a big deal. And so we can ask ourselves, is there someone in my life right now that I've kind of let in, influence me, that's leading me away from God? It's a really simple, practical question to ask. Not just for youth, but for all of us as adults too, right? Is there somebody that I'm giving my ear to that's not helping me get closer to God? We used to do the, you know, I was talking earlier about just all the singles and stuff that we had in our church. We used to do this thing we called Singles Boot Camp, and it was just basically principles for dating. And one of the most simple principles for dating is just that, does this person help me get closer to God or further from God? That's really simple, isn't it? If it's further, stop dating them. Right? That's really simple. I think that's true for best friends. I think that's true in our relationships. So he talks about that. He says, don't hang around them. He goes on. He says, nor sit in the seat of scoffers in the psalm. Can we go back to that? There we go. Sweet. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers or join in with the mockers. So here's what's happening in this. There's a progression going on here. There's a progression going on here. You go from getting advice from the wrong people to always hanging out with the wrong people, to now you're doing what the wrong people do. See how that works? Pretty basic, right? That's what he's saying. That's kind of how this works. It's kind of how to not live a blessed life, how to live a life far from God. And I've seen this, by the way, in every church I've been in and every place I've lived, including this one. It starts in the mind. And you start listening to the wrong people. Then you start joining in with them. Then the next thing you know, you're doing what they do. And you fall away. Because what shapes your mind will shape your life. So the psalmist is saying here, don't do that. Again, this is the wisdom part of Psalm. This is the warning part. Don't do that. That person isn't blessed, but here's a picture of a person who is. Verse 2. Now we get this picture. But his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His mind or her mind is shaped by the law. The Bible uses the word law to talk about the word of God or in the instructions of God, right? The Bible itself. Notice too that it says, I love that it says his delight. Isn't that cool? His delight. And I want to tell you something, that if you make reading the Bible a regular part of your life, you will delight in it. You will. You will find delight in God's word. You'll find joy in God's word. Now, in church, when we start talking about reading the Bible regularly, some of us just automatically go to guilt. Anybody go there? You don't have to raise your hand. Because we feel like, I'm not reading enough. Oh, he's going to talk about reading the Bible. Yep. Fail. But I just want to say, don't go there, y'all. Reading the Bible isn't a guilt thing, it's a get-to thing. There is delight, there is life in reading God's word. You'll be challenged, you'll be encouraged, you'll have these aha moments. You'll connect with certain characters in the Bible. You'll go, man, as I've learned about this person, I've seen that I'm a lot like them, and you'll learn from that. Right? You'll find your favorite psalm. Next year, next time we say, hey, what's your favorite psalm number? You'll know it. Maybe you didn't know one when I did that earlier. You felt like, man, I don't know. Well, you will if you read it, you know, because you'll find a psalm that you'll be like, man, this is me. This connects with me. It's a rich thing to read the scriptures. You can read a psalm a day if you've never read the Bible before. You can start there. We have some devotional books on our back table. We just got them in this week. I think it's like first 30 times, quiet times or devotionals. You can pick one of those up. It's for free. It's free. I mean, you can go on our website. You can look at the resources, articles. Jump down. You'll see we have a Bible reading plan that some of us are doing this year. We talked about that in January. It's okay if you start late. It's okay if it takes 2 years. There's a lot of ways you can read the Bible. You can get in a Bible group and read the Bible with other brothers or other sisters. My encouragement is to read the ESV, which is the translation we preach from. But if even that's a little too wordy, you can also read the NLT, the New Living Translation. It's a great translation. You can read the NIV, that's a good translation. The NASB, the New King James. The Message, Eugene Peterson, is a little more paraphrased, but so I wouldn't just read that. But there's some rich stuff in that as well. Look what he translates this verse that we just read like this. Instead, you thrill to God's word. I like that. You chew on scripture day and night. He's referring to meditating, right? This idea of chewing on God's word, that you just think about it while you're driving. You think about this verse. You think about this truth, right? Before you go to bed, you chew on it. So the psalmist gives us a picture or a vision of a blessed person whose mind is shaped by scripture. And here's the picture. Look at verse 3. This is the most famous verse in this psalm. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's an image, isn't it? What an image for our souls. It all comes down to this one thing. What is shaping your mind? Is it God's word or is it other people's words? Here's this picture of the blessed person's life being shaped by God's word. I love that he uses the tree, right? Think about a tree for a second with water. The tree isn't a channel for the water to just pass through, right? No, the tree's roots are into the water and it's absorbing it. And it's growing as it drinks in that water. And it produces fruit and it's literally changed from the water that it drinks up. And we are the same way when we meditate on God's word. When we absorb it, right? When we're not just a channel for it, in one, out one, right? We actually grow and change. You will be changed. If you don't want to be changed, do not read the Bible. But you will literally be changed, just like a tree is literally changed. A tree can't change back, right? It's not like the water just passes through. No, it absorbs it. It grows. It changes. You will grow as you dunk your head in God's word every day. And the result of that is blessing, it's goodness. And so the psalmist is confronting us at the very beginning of all these psalms. He's saying, do you want that? You know, is that something you desire? Do you want to be, is this what you want? Because if you don't, there's no point to read the rest of the psalms. It's kind of what he's saying. Because the rest of the psalms are people as they wrestle with God and the ups and the downs of it. But they're planted by that water. He contrasts it again. Remember, two ways to live. There's this contrast back and forth. Verse 4, he says, the wicked are not so. It's not like that for the wicked. And here's the image he gives for that. He says, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. I think we have a picture of this, right? The threshing of the grain. You ever know about that? I'm not a farmer. I grew up in the suburbs of D.C., so I never did that, all right? But it's when you throw the grain in the air and the chaff, which is sort of like the straw part, blows with the wind. The grain is heavier, so it drops. So what's valuable drops. What's not valuable just blows away, right? So you have to separate those two things. This psalm talks about a separation, and we'll get into that in a second. But this is what he says. And this picture couldn't be more contrasted, could it? You have a tree. Roots going down, life, water, producing, and then you just have a piece of straw blowing down the street, right? Those are pretty opposite pictures, aren't they? I mean, that's extreme. This is what the psalmist paints for us. It says, if you want to live your life where you don't want God in your life, that's what your life's going to be. Again, wisdom psalm, warning, right? In your face a little bit, but also a call to, this is the right way to go. Two ways. Psalmist is confronting us. He gets a little bit more serious as he goes to verse 5. Here are kind of the consequences of the choice that we make. He says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So he mentions two things here. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Have you ever heard the phrase, you don't have a leg to stand on? You ever heard that? It's this idea of guilt, being guilty. Right? You won't have any defense for yourself, is what he's saying. Your sin will be your sin. In Christ, our sin is placed on Jesus, and Jesus died for that. But apart from Christ, I have to answer for my own sin. and I will be guilty, and so will you. So he says, the wicked, those people who reject God, who don't want to be like this tree planted by the water, there's this, you won't be able to stand in the judgment. You will be guilty. But he also mentions here that you won't be with the righteous. There's a separation. You won't be able to sit with the righteous. There'll be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. Right? There's a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus spoke often of hell. It's a place of separation from God. That is a reality. And sometimes we struggle with the concept of hell. And we protest hell and we think things like, you know, how could a loving God send people to hell? That's not fair. But when we think something like that, we're misunderstanding a reality of our choice on earth, that we choose hell when we choose to live our lives here apart from God. Just track with me for a second. Right? Why is God unfair when he sends people to hell for eternity when that is what we've chosen for this life if I've chosen to live my life apart from God? In fact, God would be unfair if he brought me to heaven because I didn't want it, when I didn't want him for the brief life I had. You guys understand that? If I don't want God now, why would I want God for all of eternity? See, God isn't unfair. No, God is loving and gracious, and that's why we're here right now. As he's reaching out to us, as we're hearing the good news. But sometimes we don't like this. We struggle with this idea of separation and wickedness and wicked and being punished and the chaff and all this stuff. And we think, wow, God, you're not fair. It's like, no, no, no. No, we choose hell and we choose to live our lives apart from God. Again, this is a wisdom psalm. We're being confronted with a choice. What will we choose? He gives another pretty picture, a beautiful picture in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous, God knows. Knows here isn't just knowing some information about, but it's knowing intimately that God will walk with you, that you will know him, that he will know you, that he will lead you. Right, there's this picture, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, the warning there. Now, one of the things that's important in understanding this psalm is to understand that the way that the psalmist speaks about wickedness and righteousness is a little different than we normally talk about it. Okay? He's talking about it in terms of what's the direction for your soul? What's the direction for your life? Are you headed towards God or away from God? Oftentimes when we talk about being sinners or being saints and all those kinds of things, we refer to it more as the struggle that a Christian has on their journey. Because if I were to say to you, how many of you would say you're righteous? You'd be like, wait, what does he mean by that? You mean like in Christ or right now or because I just struggled yesterday? You see what I'm saying? But the psalmist isn't referring to a Christian's position before God because of Christ, meaning that you are righteous in Christ. But he's referring, that's what he's referring to, right? He's referring to this bigger picture of are you on your way to God or are you on your way away from God? He isn't talking about the struggle that a Christian has with sin after following Jesus. There's a bigger picture going on here. There's this clarity going. He's trying to confront us to make a decision with this basic, simple question. What kind of life do you want? What kind of life do you want? Do you want a life apart from God or with God? What will you choose? That's how this is starting. Here are these two pictures. You got the tree, you got the chaff. You got the person who's meditating on God's word. You got the person who's listening to everybody else. There's this contrast. You got separation from God. You got God with you. Right, there it is. And so it's just one of those psalms. And I want to encourage you this morning. You know, there comes a time when you have to make a decision about Jesus. Will you follow him or not? You know, will his word influence me or not? Will I just continue to listen to some other teacher or some other contrary voice to Scripture? And here's the great promise that we have in God's Word for us from Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That's the promise. That's the invitation to all of us. You aren't made right with God by your efforts and your good works. But you're made right with God because of Jesus.
And all you have to do is declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. If it's helpful for you, for me to pray, I'd love to pray with you. I'll be hanging around here. I'd love to pray with you. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with someone else. But at some point, you got to make a decision and decide, am I going to follow him or not? See, that's the thing with Psalm 1. That's the confrontation that's happening. At some point, you got to decide, am I going to do this or not? It's not about perfection, but it's about right direction. If you've lived your life on earth so far, like the wicked, right? Like far from God, don't get caught up in that right now, because that's not what this psalm is about. This psalm isn't about evaluating your past to determine your future. That's not what this is. This is about, what about now, right? What about the rest of your life? Don't think that you're the only person in here who's made some bad decisions, y'all. Don't think that you're the only person in here that maybe feels like I don't belong, or maybe like if everybody could see a movie of my sin, they would think I'm disgusting. Welcome to the club. We are all sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. And that's what's being extended to us. But the issue before us today is, what about the future though? Right? What about moving forward? Who do you want to be? You know? Do you want to be a man of God, a woman of God? That's what this is about. Do you want the blessed life? Well then, turn your ear to the Lord. I'll close with this. There was this moment in the history of God's people in Israel, okay, in the Old Testament, where they had one of their better leaders, Joshua, and he was at the end of his ministry of leading the people, and he gathered everyone together. And he gathered them together, and this is toward the end of the book. And he called them to make a decision, just like this psalm is calling us to. And this is what Joshua said as he stood in front of everyone. Let's go to Joshua 24. We got that? He says, look, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. He's calling them to God. He says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And that's a part of our stories if we come from hard situations. We can see the sins of our parents maybe, or the sins of our homes. He's saying, hey, get away from that. And here's what I like. Look at verse 15. This is interesting. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. Joshua's like, hey, you don't like God? Pick who you want to follow. You don't like this? Pick something else. Go for it. See how that works out for you. Right? I love that Joshua just puts a line in the sand like that. It's kind of hardcore, isn't it? It's like, hey, that's on you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is what he says. So y'all, you can do what you want, but as for me, and you got to have a little bit of that in you sometimes. You know what I mean? That's not a bad thing. And so how would you answer that? How would you fill that in for yourself? But as for blank, me, right, your name, and my house, we will serve what? What will we serve? Because you're going to serve something, y'all. You're going to either serve whatever you hear on CNN and whatever sort of the American dream or whatever your parents passed on to you. You're going to serve something. You're going to serve your materialistic nature. You're going to serve your sin. You're going to serve your ideas. Or you're going to serve God, right? That's what this psalm confronts us with today. But who will we serve? There's two ways. There's two lives to live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that we could all say that this morning. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes when your word is so strong and is so clear, in my pride I can rebel against it. I can think that I know better. But God, you've just presented us this morning with something so clear. That there's two ways, that there's a blessed life, and that life is with you. And there's a life that's not blessed, away from you. And Lord, we know that we're in this struggle, we're in this fight against sin, and that our desires aren't pure, and sometimes we chase after things that aren't of you. Lord, this morning, I think this text is about something bigger, God, and I just pray that you'd help each one of us to grab a hold of it. That is just that we can answer that question simply for ourselves. Which direction is my life headed in? God, some of us have deep pain from the past, and we know that. And that's not what this is about. I thank you that there is new life in you. I thank you that there is forgiveness in you. I thank you that there's a new way to go in you, Lord. And that there's such great wisdom and beauty when we look to you, when we believe and we trust in you, and become like that tree planted by the water, whose fruit is ripe in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, whose feeds and gets life from your word. May your word not just pass through us, but may we absorb it this morning, and may it transform us and change us. Lord, I'm just so thankful for that reality and that truth. I think of the man I would be if it wasn't for your grace, God. And just thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you're making us into becoming, Lord. Thank you for that process of becoming more like Jesus every day through your grace. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.